Does your day start with coffee getting poured and then forgotten? Does your desired quiet time with the Lord get met with adorable morning smiles that are hard to ignore? Are showers few and far between, and has your hair been in a bun for the third day in a row? Lunchtime comes, and you're thinking, didn't I just feed them breakfast? Then it's nap time. So you get everyone settled and have just enough time to put a load of laundry in and figure out dinner. Your hubby gets home from work, and the kids are crying or fighting, and you're trying to get dinner on the table, exhausted from the day. And all you can think about is you need a break. While this may or may not be the exact day in your life, you get the picture. Did you notice who was the center of that day? The kids, right? It's so easy to make our kids the priority in each day. They are little people who need a lot of care. Although when our children become the priority of our days, we can fall into the danger of making our children the only affection of our hearts. Over time, they become adorable little idols without even noticing. If you want to know more about adorable little idols, ask me anytime. As you ladies know, our theme this year for Moms by Grace is train them up. So far, we've focused on quiet times, discipline, self-control, contentment, and provoking our children. However, this month we're going to interrupt that theme to focus on our relationship with our husbands. And no, we won't be talking about training them up. But before we get to our relationship with our husbands, we're going to talk about priorities. We must start with the first thing first. Because you ladies are all in a solid Bible-teaching church, you've been taught that your priorities should be your relationship with Christ, your husband, and then your children. You might even actually believe it, but do you live like you believe it? Who would someone say was your most precious treasure after they had spent the day with you and had witnessed your comings and your goings and had listened to all of your words? Would they say Jesus was your first love, or would it be your children, or maybe your husband? If I desire a God-glorifying relationship with my husband, then my relationship with my Savior must come first. Because I can't have a right relationship with my husband, which shows off the gospel, if my relationship with God is not my first priority. God created marriages to bring him glory as we walk in the roles he has set out for us. He also created order in those relationships. 1 Corinthians 11:13 says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." So if Christ is to be our head or authority, we must look to his word for our direction. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." As you all know, because we have such great Bible teaching, the original language is so much deeper and more meaningful than our English language. So let's look at what Jesus is really saying. First, seek actually means to investigate, to reach a binding resolution, desire, or demand. First, as we all know, first means exactly that, first. His kingdom means kingship, sovereignty, authority, and rule. And his righteousness is justice, and righteousness of which God is the source or author, and it refers to what is deemed right by the Lord after his examination. So most importantly, it is about desiring his righteousness and his kingdom before we desire anything else. He is the object of our affection. When we desire first the Lord and his ways, we are keeping the first thing first. And saturating our minds with the truth is essential to setting our hearts on his rightful authority over our lives. And as we do that, we are able to accurately remember who we are in comparison to who he is. And the word reminds us of the grace God gives that we don't deserve. And as we saturate ourselves in the word, we are able to endure trials that will come our way, remembering his promise of eternal life. And we are equipped to battle the deceitfulness of sin in our own hearts. I can imagine most of you have read Psalm 119, but maybe it's been a while. I want to show you in Psalm 119 just some of the blessings that come from treasuring the Lord and his word above all else. This chapter is David's longest prayer with 176 verses that reveals David's deep understanding on how important God's word is and all of the blessings that come from making his word your treasure. So here's just a few. Psalm 119:25 says, God's word gives us life. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Psalm 119:29, God's word points out our wrong beliefs and actions. It says, put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. And verse 37, God's word turns our eyes from worthless things. It says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Verse 43 and 49 talks about it fills us with hope. It says, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. Remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. Verse 50, comforts us in time of trouble. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Verse 98 to 100 provides deep wisdom and understanding. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. Psalm 119:103 talks about it feeds our hungry spirit. David says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Verse 115 says it keeps us from falling into temptation. He says, depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Verse 123, God's word assures us of our eternal inheritance. He says, my eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. Verse 147 encourages our discouraged heart. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. And Psalm 119:165 grants us peace. He says, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. David writes in verse 161, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. Think back to a time when you were changed by God's promises in his word, and that did it overwhelm you like it did David? Is that where you are today? Does God's word produce a heart of worship in you? If you're not there today, resolve to spend time with your Savior and be in awe of his gospel and the work he has done in your life. If we're treasuring God's word and allowing it to transform our thinking, it will change how we love our husbands. And if we desire a God-exalting and gospel-glorifying marriage, we must continually check the condition of our hearts first. So, second on your list, have a heart of humility. Here's the truth. I am the foremost of all sinners, but my pride can tempt me to believe I'm not that bad. We can deceive ourselves into thinking we're doing okay because we go to church on Sundays or we're involved in a very important ministry. Our homes and our children are organized and everything looks really good on the outside. God's word tells us to watch out for our outward doings only, and we must test our hearts. 2 Corinthians 13:5 calls us to examine ourselves. It says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed to fail to meet the test. We have a tendency to compare ourselves to others and think I'm not doing half bad. It's the thank you, Lord, I'm not like them heart. Paul Tripp writes, I love this. He says, sin is blinding. The sin inside me keeps me from seeing me with clarity. We all suffer from spiritual blindness. We also suffer from the fact that we live most of the time blind to our blindness. So we all need help. It comes to us in the gift of God's word, empowered by the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Stand in front of it, and you will see yourself as you really are. Ouch. That's so true, though. We are even blind to our own blindness at times. But when we take time to stand in front of the mirror of God's word and compare ourselves to the only one that matters, it puts our hearts in a place of humility where we become mush in the Master's hands. As many of you might have heard, Jeff and I and the kids went on a missions trip last summer to Albania. We decided to stay a couple days in Greece after the trip, and the whole trip was absolutely life-changing. I had to write each day down just to sort it all out, and most days I could barely get the words typed out that my heart was feeling. It was overwhelming, to say the least. After 12 days in Albania, the team left and the four of us went on to Greece. We decided ahead of time to take public transportation since we didn't know the language nor the streets. By the end of our trip, we had taken many taxis, buses, and trains. This was probably the most troubling part of the trip. I'm not usually a person who worries very much. I'm at heart an adventurer, so I didn't expect this part to be difficult for me. In fact, I was excited to see where this adventure would take us at the beginning. At one point, we were running for our lives to catch the train in Athens. We watched people get on and off the train, and all I could think about was being filmed in a horror/action movie. Being in a place where you don't speak a word of the language is uncomfortable, to say the least. They were all staring at four Americans with four very large suitcases, so maybe they were as nervous as I was. I don't know. I started to worry about many things, but we would not recognize the name of our stop because everything was in Greek. We would be stuck somewhere we didn't want to be, or someone would pull out a gun and start yelling in Greek. That really was a thought in my head. Or maybe the crazy-eyed man walking up and down the aisle trying to sell something was going to do something irrational. As my mind went into panic mode, I became anxious, and what came out of my mouth was not glorifying to the Lord. I asked Jeff question after question if he was going to know where we were going and how we would know when to get off. I was easily angered at him and the kids, and of course, Jeff was as calm as a cucumber. I knew I was acting in fear and not trusting the Lord to give direction to Jeff as he led our family. I know God's word and his promises to me at that moment, and I had believed none of them. I had to purposefully choose to walk in the truth of God's word. My flesh wanted to take control as if I knew what I was doing. I was prideful in thinking I might be able to do it better. I needed to fight my flesh with the truth, so I started to recall all the ways God had made himself known to me in the previous 12 days. His faithfulness to get us through some really hard days at camp and to provide Jeff the words to speak as he taught twice at camp with an interpreter and on very little sleep. God's protection over our stomachs as we ate things that could have caused some serious problems. And God made our hearts literally almost burst like balloons from falling in love with the people there. Oh, that almost made me lose it. Okay. And on I could go about all the ways God showed his faithfulness to us in Albania. So here's a little bit of what I wrote as we sat on the train on that particular day. Through all of the stress of trying to be in the right place at the right time, God has given us peace. There have been moments of our flesh rearing its ugly head, but as I was traveling on the train today, I remember James 4:1-2. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. I wanted comfortable, and things were uncomfortable, and there was no way to change the circumstance, so we got angry with each other. I am thankful to the Lord for these moments we get to learn to love each other more deeply and sacrifice our desires to lift each other up. There have been many laughs and special moments, but there have also been many trials, and we have learned from them all. It was a choice that day to stop arguing and count myself as the chief of all sinners. I had to choose obedience to God's word in examining my own heart that day. so that I wasn't tempted to blame others for my lack of self-control. In humility, I must count others more significant than myself and live in light of his righteousness if I desire to honor the Lord. 1 John 3:16 through 18 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." And then in verse 18, he says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." Did you hear that? Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 3 shows me Christ's perfect example of love and then exhorts me, "Now go do the same." We must not only know the truth, we must live it. I can say I love my husband all I want, but how would he know I love him unless I am living out that love towards him in my actions? We are called to love in action. In practical terms, that means setting aside our desires in that moment and asking ourselves, what can I do or say right now that would build my husband up? We love our husbands by putting his wants or needs above our own. This is going to look different in every relationship. Maybe your husband would like you to get up early with him before work. Or maybe his favorite thing is a good home-cooked meal. Or maybe he's an early-to-bed guy and you're a night owl. Maybe he loves an organized and clean house. Some of his needs might be really tough for you to carry out, or you might be thinking, "Yeah, I got that down." Sometimes we can confuse our needs and make them his needs as well. So let me ask you, do you serve your husband according to his needs? You might want to write this down. It's the first question for a reason. Do you make intimacy a priority? I'll leave that one alone. What about showing outward affection? Is getting ready for your day important to him, or do you stay in your sweats and crazy hair all day? Are dates with your hubby a priority or a chore? Or maybe you're not sure what his needs are at all. Ask him. Seek to know the best way to love and serve your husband in humility. God's word tells us we can either be a crown of our husband or rottenness to his bones in Proverbs 12:4. It says an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. I know we would all never say our goal was to bring our husband shame, but shame can come in many forms. Our attitudes, our actions, and the dreaded words that come from our mouths. There have been many times I wish I could have caught my words in midair and shoved them back into my mouth as if they never came out. But let's be wives that selflessly set aside our thoughts and our desires and love our husbands in deed and truth, in all humility, counting them more significant than ourselves. Living out the gospel in this most precious earthly relationship so that we shine as lights in a dark place. So how do we live out the gospel in relationship to our husband? We as wives have two commands in Ephesians 5, submission and respect. I was talking to my daughter one day, and she asked what I was going to do that day. I told her I needed to study for Moms by Grace. She told me she could help me. And of course, I said, "Thank you, but I really need to sit and write and think, and so it'd be hard to have you help." She then asked what I was talking about, and I told her husbands and wives and the role of a wife. She said, "Oh, like submission, right?" I said, "Yes, about submission," with a big smile on my face. She said, "Oh, like the husband in Alice in Wonderland." She caught my attention first because I didn't realize first there was a husband in Alice in Wonderland and that the Queen of Hearts had one. And second, because she obviously knew what she was talking about. She proceeded to read me a description of the husband from a Disney Wikipedia site or something to that nature. And I thought, wow, that is brilliant. I don't have to go study now. You just gave me my intro. She, of course, said, "See, I can help." So here's the description she read me that day of the Queen of Hearts' husband. The King of Hearts is the meek and tiny husband of the temperamental Queen of Hearts. He is the consort of the Queen and the lesser of the two monarchs. He is much smaller than his wife. The King tries to always please his wife. He seems to act at times more like a son to his wife than a husband. As he asks her to put Alice on trial in a childlike manner, and she pats him on the head like he were a child, after taking his suggestion for the trial, as well as using him as a shield against an oversized Alice. If you've seen Alice in Wonderland, you might remember the overly exaggerated relationship of this big-headed, demanding queen and her tiny, passive husband. Have you ever been this type of demanding wife? Or maybe you know someone who acts the wiser or more knowledgeable wife. Sadly, in our world today, we see this type of relationship between a husband and a wife all too often. Maybe it's not quite this extreme, the wife with her big head and the husband with his tiny and meek character. This king and queen's relationship represents an ugly picture of marriage and a misrepresentation of God's plan for marriage and the roles of a husband and wife that he has perfectly laid out for us in his word. We not only see this perfect plan all the way back in the beginning, when God created man and woman and the relationship they would have to one another as husband and wife, but more specifically in the book of Ephesians, Paul unfolds for us this perfect plan of marriage and how we as wives can bring glory and honor to the Lord through this relationship. So let's look at Ephesians 5. Verse 21 through 24 says, "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." The command is actually back in verse 21. Submit out of reverence for Christ. It is because of who Christ is and what he has done that we submit to one another, so that in submitting, Christ is glorified. The word in verse 21, submitting, is a present tense verb, meaning it is a continual action. We have to continually submit ourselves to our husbands daily, in the same way we daily submit ourselves to Christ. But what does this mean practically? We know God does not want just our outward obedience. Jesus came to take out the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh that beats for him and desires to obey from the heart. He tells us in Ezekiel 36 that he will cause us to walk in his statutes and be careful to obey his rules. We must have a heart of submission as unto the Lord first before we can truly submit to our husbands. Our husbands don't always deserve our submission, but Christ does. He deserves our complete submission. As a young married woman at the age of 20, I was very selfish. Everything was about my happiness, which meant no submission. Look out only for yourself and hold on to your independence. I was afraid to truly submit to my husband. It was for fear that I held on to my independence. What if he made a bad decision with finances? Or what if he didn't discipline the children correctly? What if you fill in the blank? Yes, there would be moments of outward submission, but my heart was far behind my actions. It was like sitting down on the outside, but still standing up on the inside. Over time, the Lord had graciously showed me my sin. It was his plan that this man would lead me, and I was getting in the way. Isn't the Lord's love for us so sweet that he never leaves us in our sin? He lovingly disciplines those whom he loves. Probably most of you have not heard of Shirley Rice, I would imagine. She wrote a study for her community group called The Christian Home in 1965. Take caution, I've not read all of her writings, but I love her definition of submission. She says, "Submission is the yielding up of your individual will to his will for the carrying out of his purpose in the world, and the giving over of your purposes in your marriage to his purpose. Submission is an attitude before it is an act. It is an attitude of will that bends eagerly and willingly under the hand of God, seeking ways to obey. I delight to do thy will. There is no stubbornness. It does not consider its own ends and desires because it is lost in the great purposes of God. Submission is never about the so-called mistakes my husband might make. It is always about my lack of trust in the Lord for my life. Am I going to take God at his word, or am I going to take things into my own hands thinking I know what is best? As I grew in my understanding of what biblical marriage was supposed to look like according to the word of God, I understood the beautiful picture we were displaying of Christ and his bride, the church. Every Christian marriage can be a beautiful display of the gospel if we submit ourselves to God's perfect plan. As Dawn said, Jeff and I have been ministering at a church in Fontana for the past 6 months. And one of the most encouraging things to me personally that people have said to us has been about our marriage. We didn't know these people and they didn't know us, but as we have spent more time around them, we've realized they are watching us. How we interact with each other, how we speak to one another, the little things we do like holding hands. It finally hit home a couple months ago when we were sitting in church, and one of the ladies behind us says, "Stop that. You guys are making me sick." She was referring to Jeff having his arm around me, I think. We smiled driving home that day, thinking about the little ways we love each other, and I was very thankful for all the ways God has truly changed us individually and together. Since then, there have been other words spoken that have reminded us how closely people watch to see if what we say is actually what we believe. And people are watching you. And that is not to say that you will put on a good face or act a certain way when you're in front of people, but it is to remind you that your marriage can make a huge impact on others. The way you submit to your husband can have a lasting effect on other wives in furthering the gospel in and through their marriages, as well as your own. Our next point we see is in Ephesians 5 also, and it's have a heart of respect. We have many examples of disrespectful families we can point to on television, whether that was 25 years ago or today. The world is constantly filling our minds with the crass and vulgar humor of husbands and wives who bash each other for entertainment. There's one sitcom in particular that stands out to me the most, which ran for 11 years when I was a kid. It first aired when I was 11, and I was not allowed to watch it. At some point in the years to come, I eventually had seen it because I remember this family like it was part of my life. It glorified a very disrespectful and entitled wife with two very disrespectful teenagers. Can you guess what it is? Yeah. The way it portrayed Dad wasn't any better either. They were all crude and rude and boldly sarcastic to each other in the name of being funny. Think about your family. I bet you don't look like that or like the Bundy family. But disrespect can come out in different ways. Our tone of voice, our body language, or when we shut down verbally, emotionally, or physically. We have all dished out some rude remarks or critical speeches to our husbands in the name of sharing how we feel about a specific situation or topic. God's word gives us many examples of dysfunctional families as well. We have Aaron's son offering strange fire to the Lord in Leviticus. We have Gideon's murderous sons in Judges 9. We have Samson's un-Nazarite immorality in Judges 14 through 16. We have Eli's worthless sons in 1 Samuel 2 through 4. And Samuel's worthless sons in 1 Samuel 8. David and his family, 2 Samuel 11 through 18. And wise Solomon, who unwisely married 1,000 women, turned from God, and whose instruction went unheeded by most of his heirs in 1 Kings 11 through 12, etc., etc. We would run out of time to talk about all the dysfunctional families. Yet in the midst of these stories of dysfunction, God called out a people for his purposes and changed their stories into examples of his powerful grace. God didn't love these people because they were put together beautiful. He knew the people they would become through his work in their lives. As we allow the Lord to work in our lives by the renewing of our minds through his word, we are changed from a dysfunctional mess to beautiful examples of God's grace. Look at Ephesians 5:33. However, let each of one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The word here for respect is phobetai, meaning to fear, or to show great honor and reverence for. As wives, we are to recognize our husband's headship over us with honor, reverence, and fear. God has called us to submit and respect them as unto the Lord himself. We don't respect our husbands because they're smarter or holier or less sinful than us. We respect them because God gave them authority over us. It is God who has put them in this position of authority. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." This concept is not very popular in our American culture. Even if we're raised in Christian homes, our culture still commands that people be equal to men in all ways, especially in marriage. As I was studying this verse, the first thing that came to mind was the picture of complete submission and respect of a wife in other cultures, outside of our traditional American culture. Even though we're all equal in the sight of God, according to Galatians 3:28, authority and submission must be present in terms of function. God created husbands to lead and wives to follow. Respecting your husband is a matter of honoring God and his ultimate authority in your life. Our husbands have a huge responsibility as our leader and the leader of their home. They will one day stand before the Lord and give an account of how they led their wife and their children. I want to make that job easier for him, not harder. Our responsibility as their helper is to respect them. Respect their responsibility, their position, their protection, and their authority. When your husband comes home from work from a long day, is it a big deal? Do you drop everything to greet your husband? Is your home a place of refuge for your husband or a place of chaos? Do you affirm your husband's authority in front of the kids? How do you respond in those moments you don't agree with your husband? Do you argue or challenge your husband in front of the kids? Do you sigh or roll your eyes as you walk away from a conversation you don't agree with? Those are all questions I had to ask myself. And let me tell you, the Lord definitely has been working on my heart as well. There have been times I roll my eyes or I catch myself doing that also. I love what Shirley Rice wrote as she challenged women to love their husbands. She says, "Are you in love with your husband? Not do you love him. I know you do. He's been around a long time and you're used to him. He is the father of your children. But are you in love with him? How long has it been since your heart really squeezed when you looked at him? Why is it you have forgotten the things that attracted you to him at first? By the grace of God, I want you to start changing your thought pattern. Tomorrow morning, get your eyes off the toaster or the baby bottles long enough to look at him. Don't you see the way his coat fits around his shoulders? Look at his hands. Do you remember just to look at his strong hands made your heart lift? Well, look at him and remember. Then loose your tongue and tell him you love him. God's love in us can change the actual physical quality of our love for our husbands." This might seem like a silly thing to ask a young married woman, but like the scenario I explained at the beginning, sometimes when your children are young, their care and schedules can consume your days, and you forget about your husband and loving him in the way he wants to be loved. If your aim is to please Christ, then making him your priority will have lasting blessings to every other relationship in your life. I asked Jeff to write down how I personally make life easier for him, or what he values in a wife, in his wife. Okay, that was funny. And what he would say to other wives to encourage them. This was really just for me, but I thought I'd share it with you all. And I can only read this because of God's grace in our lives. So this wasn't what he would have wrote probably 10 to 15 years ago. First thing that comes to mind is that she loves the Lord and speaks about her love for the Lord. To live life is one thing, but to live life with someone who loves the Lord as much as she does, there is nothing like it. Since I know she loves the Lord, there's no doubt in my mind that her love for me and the kids will be radical and selfless, and that is the greatest blessing. Second, she pushes me or encourages me to be great in the eyes of the Lord. For every great athlete, there's a coach that pushes them to greater heights than they ever imagined. Danielle is that coach to me. She understands God created me for a specific purpose and gave me specific gifts. She not only knows my gifts specifically, but she also pushes me to pursue those gifts in such a way that brings the Lord more glory and honor. Last thing that comes to mind is she blesses me by using her gifts to be my helper. She was made for a purpose, and that purpose was to be my helper and my fellow heir in this grace of life. The Lord has shown me that he had hand selected her to be my helper, and so gave her gifts that she would be able to use and to minister to me as I lead our family. So my encouragement to you ladies is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, and express that often to your husband. Then know the gifts the Lord has given your husband and push him to greatness in the eyes of the Lord. And last, use your gifts to minister to your husband as they were given to you for the purpose of being that perfect hand-selected helper to your husband. I love that. I actually just read that this morning because he left it. He's on a trip to Atlanta, so he left early this morning and left that for me. So that was only the second time I've read that, and it makes me smile. But like I said before, that only by the grace of God can I read that to you, because God has definitely changed our lives individually and our marriage. So today we've looked at making the Lord your first priority and having a heart of humility, submission, and respect. Now go put it into practice. Apply what you have learned. Don't get fat on knowledge. Apply the word of God to your life in practical application, to your will, your actions, and your words. Be a doer of God's word and see what amazing things God will do in and through you. Let's pray.